us at that point, but we've been connected with them for a long time. And grateful that saw them over at the Christian Reformed Church annual gathering of leaders at Synod, and then they're in the kind of the Ozarks area and Branson, and I know you want to continue to remember them in prayer. And Doug Koopmans and I were sweet mates this past. It was like being at college again. In many ways, I don't know how that went. So, but really, it's an honor and pleasure to be here tonight. I see Ron and Judy way back from Home Mission Stories, way back in then. And so I won't do that to every one of you here, okay? But look forward. My wife Jackie and our daughter Julianne are here, and it's first time here. But thanks for your welcome. Thanks for being really a light in the city. And appreciate already, as I've heard about your ministry, different connections have been made. There was, because Gord made sure it happened. We have a handout that kind of makes sure that, well, I think he's trying to make sure that I end the sermon at some point. So it does help in that way. I think there might be extra handouts and the like. We're going to be looking at 2 Kings 5, which you can look at in the Bibles in the back or on your phone. And but before I do want to give you just a brief update from seminary that you hear about, but really, Pastor Henry and Amy, they went through Calvin Seminary. There's so many connections, obviously, between us together, as even just noted. But I just really want to thank you for support, encouragement, and prayer that you give. And really, I know that connecting with a diverse world is part of your values. And so I just want to read you this list. Japan, China, Thailand, Brunei, Malaysia, Indonesia, Ethiopia, Nepal, Madagascar, South Africa, Congo, Nigeria, Brazil, Costa Rica, Honduras, Mexico, United Kingdom, South Korea, United States, and Canada. Those are not the countries still in World Cup. Those are the countries that are representing the student body at Calvin Theological Seminary. We obviously, as already noted, think about the concerns of the world. And you think about girls that are taken to Nigeria, and here we have a person, Emmanuel, who came here to study intensely, leaving his wife and six children so he could get a Calvin Theological Seminary, and he graduated and is going back. If you think about Indonesia, it is the most populous Muslim country in the world. 90% of that country is Muslim, 10% Christian. And we have graduates go and serve in that really unique environment. And so I gave you that list because it makes it a little more real about the type of leadership environment, the connecting of the world that happens right here in Grand Rapids, and particularly at Calvin Theological Seminary. So I just want to once again lift that up as you continue to pray for us and for the ministry at Calvin Seminary. Well, when you think about maybe even together this morning about the world is so big, and there's so many big concerns in this world, what does it mean to really think about yourself as a person that God can use? And maybe automatically you think, well, I'm here and I'm doing this. So in some ways you know that God can use you. You've heard maybe of that language before of God actually using you. But you wonder, what does that actually look like? What does that actually look like in terms of today in this world? And particularly I'm mindful of the fact that sometimes we think about people who are going to be used by God. They're going to be ones who have musical gifts, or they have a mic like this. But this morning I want to just share with you that God uses ordinary people for His extraordinary purposes. God uses ordinary people for His extraordinary purposes. This morning we're going to be looking at 2 Kings 5, and if you're to know that, we need to, and thank you for getting this working, and we'll see how this does. We're going to see how that goes. We're going to kind of give you kind of the background or setting of this story that we're going to look at. And the first is just to note that Elisha is the successor to Elijah. He's a prophet of God. Elisha is one of these spokespersons for God. A prophet was, particularly at this time, a person that was kind of between God and His people. And God would communicate to His people through a prophet. Sometimes we identify Jesus as the perfect prophet, priest, and king. And he's the successor to a person by the name of Elijah, who's also a prophet of God. And I know that, especially when you're getting to know the Bible, that you kind of get, you know, how to get these things straight. And Elijah is E-L-I-J, and Elisha is E-I-L-I-S-H-A. So I always learned that J becomes 4S. So that's how you can remember Elijah and Elisha. And now you know how I became president of Calvin Theological Seminary, with insights like that. No, but he's the key person in this story, but we're going to still see what that looks like. And then next is Naaman. He's a Gentile commander. I mean, he's not from the Jewish background and people. He is a great soldier, a leper. In fact, it specifically says that God gave Aram, this country, the victory over Israel through Naaman. And just a little bit of word about that. God said to his people, and really they were to be his people to be a blessing to all peoples. You get that? God chose like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and said, you will be a blessing to the nations. And sometimes they forgot that last part. They thought they were blessed by themselves. But specifically, God says, I want you to know that this land is actually still my land. And if you do not follow through, if you do not through with our covenant, our relationship, then guess what? There's going to be trouble in this land. And actually, you're going to be exiled from this land, and that eventually will happen. And God used Naaman as kind of a warning that that was happening. He's a commander of many troops. He's a great soldier. But that last word, he's a leper. In that time and age, when you say the word leper, you should think about the fact that there is darkness and kind of isolation and separation. It's a disease that they did not know how to cure. It's a disease that eventually leads to death. Loss of feeling. So that you injure yourself and eventually that becomes infected and you lose. You lose fingers and toes, but so much more. You lose your life. In fact, in the Middle Ages, so a little time after this, this is what the law was. I'm a former attorney, so I was always curious about the law. The law was that if you were a leper, that if you began walking from one village to another, you had to specifically say, leper, leper, leper. You had to announce to people why, so they could stay away. And so having the disease of leprosy does lead to isolation, it leads to separation, and it leads to death. And when you have the discovery of leprosy, you probably do this. You kind of rub at it and go, is that just a callus? Is that just something I picked up with some other disease? You might try to rub it out. You might try to bind it up. And eventually, you know that you have a death sentence. And that's kind of the setting of where we're at here in 2 Kings 5. And we're going to be looking at 2 Kings 5, 1 through 9. And once again, if you have the outline, that text is already there for you. Verse 1. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master, that king, and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, if only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. By all means go, the king of Aram replied. I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, with this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you, so that you may cure him of his leprosy. As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, am I God? Can I kill? Leprosy kills and bring back to life. Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See, I was trying to pick a quarrel with me. When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message. Why have you torn your robes? Have the men come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, this river back there, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed. But Naaman went away angry and said, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot, and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharphar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him. And his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. The Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant. The prophet answered, As surely as the Lord lives whom I serve, I will not accept a thing. And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. If you will not, said Naaman, please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry, for your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. So may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Ramon to bow down, and he's leaning on my arm, and I bow there also, when I bow down in the temple of Ramon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this. Go in peace, Elisha said. I said earlier that here's some key people to this story, Elisha and Naaman, and certainly they are key, but did you notice this particularly, that at crucial junctures, at critical junctures, God uses unnamed servants. We don't know their name. That God uses ordinary people for this extraordinary story and journey. That God uses ordinary people for His extraordinary purposes. First, in this story does not unfold like the story did unfold without a young girl who came and tapped on, who came to tap on Naaman's shoulder, who basically in this moment says, there is hope. Because remember, leprosy, a disease without hope, that they were looking and wondering. They had tried maybe other ways to heal whatever this was in Naaman. They had tried to cover it up. They had known what was going to happen, but at a certain point, there is a lack of hope. And then her whisper, her coming alongside the wife of Naaman and saying what she does gives hope. But I want you to just notice, if anyone had an excuse not to be used by God, I would suggest this girl did. We do not know her name. We only know a little bit about her story, but it is there in verse 2 and then 3. But let's read verse 2 again. Now, bands of raiders. Now, just stop right there. I mean, you got to think about this. These are people probably on horseback because of other texts that we know. That they're people who are basically going in the countryside. That they are people who spot what needs to be taken, and they take it. Band of raiders from Aram had gone and taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. That they came up over a hill, and this young girl, she's out in the countryside. She's probably doing what normal girls would have done then and now. In fact, we don't even know her age. We don't know if she was 8 or 9 or 10 or 11. We do not know how old she was at all. The Bible doesn't say that. But they saw her, and they thought, you know what? We could use someone like that. And they came and took her. And they took away from her family. They took away from the language that she knew. They took her away from the culture she was familiar with. And as she is taken away, we don't have to guess what she would say, right? God, help me. She'd cry out for a mother or father. But just as we see young girls taken in Nigeria, they would cry out, God, where are you? These band of raiders come. They take, and they take her away to a foreign land. And then they place her, maybe through a sale, maybe through a time of gift. Basically, she ends up as a slave in the house of Naaman, and specifically begins to serve Naaman's wife. And if anyone had an excuse not to be used by God, I would suggest this girl did. Where are you, God? But notice what she does. It's so amazing that when she finds out that Naaman has leprosy, this is not what she says. She doesn't say, God, thank you for finally hearing my prayer. Thank you for bringing down this disease of death upon Naaman, upon my captor. No, she doesn't say that at all. In fact, her words are more like a prayer. Verse 3, if only my master would see the prophet, he would cure him of his leprosy. And that little interchange, this word of hope, this pointing to the power of God, this sets the journey for Naaman. And all because of this young girl, this unnamed servant, this ordinary person who God will use for His extraordinary purposes. So what happens next? Naaman hears of this word of hope, and then he goes to get permission from his king to go to Israel, to this prophet. And remember, Israel and Samaria, they're kind of like, you know, kissing cousins, and there was this. So that's why it says one spot it's Samaria, another part Israel. And so the king of Aram is so happy that there's finally some hope. And so he says, I'm going to write a letter to the king of Israel, and I'm going to make sure he knows it's his responsibility to cure you of your leprosy. And so Naaman leaves with that letter, but also in verse 5, with 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. Why all that gold? Why all that silver? Why all those sets of clothing? Well, because people thought you had to pay for the privilege. And so here is Naaman, who really has been already used by God to conquer at times Israel, parts of Israel. And Naaman knows he's going to a different country with a different God. And so he knows that what he should do is he should bring a gift. And so he says, if I'm going to get the privilege of healing, I need to pay for this privilege. And so that's why he brings all that silver and gold and those sets of clothing. But there's a theme that runs through this passage. And here's this theme. God's favor is not for sale. God's favor is not for sale. See, Naaman was maybe like us in the sense of, he's going to bargain with God. God, if you will heal me, I'll do this and this and this and this for you. You ever done that? God, if you do this for me, then this is what I'll do for you. That we bargain with God. See, we're not that different from Naaman, are we? And we might not have the silver and gold and sets of clothing, but we have this moment where we have this kind of interchange with God. And God, we would love for you to act this way in our life. So, this is what I'll do for you. This is what I'll give up for you. I won't go partying on Friday night. I'll do this instead. God's favor is not for sale. It reminds me of another prophet who is around the same time frame. And from Isaiah 55, verse 1. Come all who are thirsty, come to the waters, and all who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. And we'll get to the idea of the waters later. So Naaman does appear before the king of Israel. The king of Israel understands what's going on. He says, am I to cure death? He also specifically says see how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me in verse 7? He sees this as basically a setup for a battle. That he knows that Naaman's going to return home not cured if it's relying on him, the king of Israel. And so he's upset. He tears his robe. He understands that this might be a setup for a battle, a conflict. And then Elisha, the prophet of God, says, why don't you send that Naaman to me? And so Naaman comes to the household of Elisha. And he comes with his horses and chariots. It's quite a caravan that's there. And then the door opens and out steps not Elisha, but Elisha's servant, a messenger that says, you know, go wash yourself. Go back 7 times in the Jordan River. Go back there and your flesh will be clean. Now, you need to know that Naaman came to God with a certain set of expectations. We know them. Verse 11. I thought he would surely come out to me, the prophet, and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of his leprosy. And he doesn't even show up himself. And even though the Jordan River is just around the corner, he is angry. He is upset. He's about ready to go home without healing, without being cured of leprosy. Why? Because he came to God with a certain set of expectations. And when Elisha didn't meet those expectations, Naaman turns away. Now, before we go, oh, that Naaman, I just don't understand him at all. I mean, he brings all that silver and gold and clothing. I mean, he's trying to bargain with God. I never do that. He's in this moment where he thought God would act one way and acted another way. And he's all upset. I don't know about you, but I looked in the mirror this morning and I saw Naaman. I see a person who has certain expectations of how God's supposed to work. God, I thought this is the way you're going to handle things in my family. God, I thought this is what's going to happen when a friend of mine has cancer and he dies so quickly. I thought that when I lost my job that I'd be able to get another one within just a few weeks. I thought when I went to school that everybody would like me and sometimes I'm the one standing in the corner while they all seem to be playing with their friends. You have a certain set of expectations of how God's to act in your life. And when it doesn't happen, what's your reaction? Is there grief and sadness and sorrow? And even getting a little upset? And so Naaman is so upset, he has nothing good to think about this moment. He just thinks it's time to go home. And in that moment, other unnamed servants intervene. Verse 13. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet told you some great thing, wouldn't he have done it?" We once again do not know the names of these servants. These are ordinary people. We don't even know their faith. Isn't that amazing? See, God can use anyone for his purposes. He uses this Israelite girl who's taken away. And he also uses these unnamed servants and demons who, once again, we don't know their faith stance. But what they do in that moment is they speak words of softness. They speak words of challenge. Naaman, you're the great commander. If somebody would have told you to run through a wall, you would have run through a wall. Why don't you just go back to that Jordan River and cleanse yourself? And because those unnamed servants intervene, Naaman's rage dissipates. It lessens. It dissolves. And he has a heart that's open to go back to that Jordan River that they passed and go right to the river and enter that river. Now, I don't know why it had to take that river. I don't know why it had to take seven times. It reminds me of... if this gets back on. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." Just where we were reading, this is just a few verses later. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your ways." Because of that heart being open, Naaman goes and you know, I don't know what it looked like the first time. I don't know the second time, third time. What we do know is that by the seventh time, his skin is like a young boy's. He's healed. And not just physically, something happened in his heart. All the rage that he had turns to praise to God. All those sets of expectations he had of God, he's going to submit them and say, "God, you are the only God, the living God. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the only living God in the whole earth." Why this Jordan River? Maybe it's a way for us to understand all the stories of the Bible. They do link together. And there's a story about Jesus who goes and is baptized in that Jordan River, not because he's sinful, but to start his ministry. And that Jordan River is where John the Baptist calls people to repentance. And that Jordan River is where John the Baptist points to Jesus and says, "There is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And maybe there's a parallel between leprosy, because here's this condition that you can't wash away. You can't just cover it up. It's deadly. And there's sin, which we would love to cover up and we'd like to hide from others, but it's deadly. And in that Jordan River, the sins of Naaman and the leprosy of Naaman are cleansed. The ministry of the God, the Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is happening. So what happened after this? Well, Naaman goes back in gratitude to Elisha. So much so, he says, "I know there's no other God in all the world except Israel, so please accept a gift from your servant." And at that moment, in terms of verse 15, I want you to imagine that Naaman's getting off that silver and gold and sets of clothing, and he's going to try to give it to Elisha. And what does Elisha do? The prophet said, "As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve," verse 16, "I will accept nothing." Why? Because God's favor is not for sale. God's favor is not for sale. In fact, in the great kind of continuation, if you want to read more in 2 Kings 5, then there's a servant of Elisha who goes and gets some of that stuff from Naaman. And guess what? He gets leprosy. There's consequences to your actions. God's favor is not for sale. And then what he does in verse 17, there's so much in terms of richness of the story here. But Naaman says, "Okay, if you're not going to take anything from me, here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to have this kind of pair of mules. I'd like to take as much earth as I can. I mean, go out there. And there's a lot of dirt and other things. So I want to take as much dirt as I can." Why? Because they don't have dirt in Aram? No. And, I think about, and I've not been to Israel, the Holy Land, but I do know they have these shops. Is this the first souvenir shop in the Holy Land? No. I want you to think about the fact that the land at that time was particularly important. And this is the moment where Naaman would come back with that earth, that dirt, and he would spread it out maybe in a corner of his tent, maybe in a corner of his home, and this is where he would stand and pray. This is where he'd kneel and pray. This is where he'd remember the God of Israel is his God. This is the moment where he would set privately to remember, so he would never, ever, ever forget that he was lost and he became found. He had leprosy, but now he's healed. He was a person far, far away from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and now he proclaims that God is his God. That's why he takes all that dirt. And he's showing his heart allegiance. And then he says, "You know, when I'm with the king of Aram, I'm going to go into the temple of Ramon, and I'm on him because he's not so steady anymore, and he kneels, and I kind of kneel. Please forgive me." And Elisha says, "Go in peace." But again, at the end of this story, who do you see God using? God uses ordinary people for his extraordinary purposes. I always think about it in terms of a setting like this morning. You think, "I'm going to make coffee, and I don't know if anybody's going to notice." But God can use a cup of coffee to maybe slow someone down so they can be prayed with. God uses nursery workers. God uses people who hand out bulletins. God uses prayer people. God uses people who make connections in the week. God can use each and every one of us to be used as an instrument of His in this world. We carry certain messages with us. And what are those messages? And so maybe just in terms of that, what are the messages that can be used? I'm just so quick these today. Okay. The message that I would particularly lay before you that's coming through these unnamed servants are of hope. If only my servant would go to the prophet, he would have healing. That's hope. Compassion. Remember those other unnamed servants who come up to Naaman and said, with his rage, "My father." And then say, if the prophet told you some great thing, why didn't you do it? So sometimes we bring a message of hope. Maybe we bring a message of compassion. Maybe we bring a message of challenge. You keep doing the same thing and you seem so unhappy with your world. Have you thought about doing something different? Have you ever thought about maybe, would you like me to pray for you? And all those messages eventually lead to the message of grace. Well, there is a fill in the blank at the bottom, and it really is just meant to be like that. Sometimes when there's a time for you to fill in the blank just for yourself, and I think it's one of those. I don't know who you're going to see on Monday or see on Friday night. I don't know what kids you go to school with. I don't know who you're right next door to in terms of neighbors. I don't know if who God might put in your kind of pathway in this coming week. But what I do know is God can use you as an unnamed servant for, and then maybe put that person's name down. And maybe my challenge to you this morning is, why don't you pick a name? Maybe as a family, pick a family. And you just pray for them and you pray for opportunities. I mean, we know what wintertime does around here in Grand Rapids, right? We don't connect with our neighbors. Except they're shoveling the walk and we hope they shovel a little bit of ours too. But what did it mean for you in this summer where we make more connections outdoors and like, what did it mean for you to just say, you know, there's a family just moved in. Why don't we pray for them? Why don't we see maybe if they want to, you know, do some barbecuing together or something like that? And for this summer, make that a prayer list for this coming summer for them. If you didn't know, summer just happened. But here's what I do know. Is when we feel that we're not really equipped, we don't have all the answers, we don't have the words to say, or, you know, what if they ask me a hard question about faith? The first issue is, are you willing to be a servant? And maybe for some of you, this language of being a servant of God, you're not quite sure what that means, but I'll put it this to you this way. Everybody follows somebody. Or something. And there's a God who desires to bring healing into your life. He desires to bring hope for your future. And He desires, once again, to bring you into community. And that's the God that we've been talking about this morning. And that's the God who desires to be known throughout this world. And God wants to use Monroe Community to be part of those messengers. So let's pray about that name or that family and pray how God's going to use us. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank You for the fact that You desire to use unnamed servants for Your extraordinary purposes. You desire to use ordinary people like us. And You desire to make us ambassadors for You, messengers of peace and grace. So help us to have our hearts that are open toward You and open to others. I specifically ask that You be with this community of faith, that You would, in this morning specifically, encourage them. How You're going to use them, not just on a Sunday morning, but You're going to use them in this week. And we thank You for the fact that You've been using Monroe Community and using other churches to really spread a message of hope in a world that, once again, is so, this morning, broken. And we thank You for the fact that You desire to bring Your healing through Jesus Christ alone. It's in His name we pray, and in His name we sing. Amen.